And as they go, I'd like the rest of you, if you would, look inside your worship guides. As you recall, last year, seems like a year. It's been a busy week. Last week, our message notes had a few faux pas in them. Those have been corrected. And so we have filled in the blanks from where we started and where we concluded last Sunday. And if you don't have a set of the message notes, then you only need to get the attention of Tom, one of the ushers, and they'll provide them for you so that you can study the Word of God with us. We are looking at the evidence will convict. How many of you know someone that committed a crime, was arrested for it, was arraigned in court, adjudicated for it, and went to jail? How many of you know someone like that? Okay, quite a few of us. So we're not unfamiliar with the fact that evidence convicts. We have two different groups of people that we're looking at here in verses 26 through 33. We have the Sanhedrin, and they are criminals as well. They're criminals in the court of our Heavenly Father. These are men that masqueraded at that time as being priests, men raised up by God, men that could be the intermediary between God and other human beings. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, for the most part, were political, as I call them, hacks. They were men who enjoyed very much being the political priests because they're appointed. They were not called by God to be the priests that they said that they were. These are the people, however, that Israel would go to. The people of Israel would seek them out for counsel. They were their spiritual counselors, their teachers. And yet, these men were teaching false things. These men enjoyed very much being the political appointees of Rome because they lived lavish lifestyles. They lived in mansions, as we've discovered through archaeology. They received a good portion of the taxes that were collected by Jewish tax collectors for Rome, but Caesar would make sure that these religious criminals, as I like to call them, received more than their share of money, and therefore they could live their lavish lifestyles that they had. The other group are the 12 apostles. And as we're going to see, there is evidence to convict them for the crimes of which the Pharisees and the Sadducees say that they're guilty of. So last time we looked at photographs, pictures, if you will, of the Temple Mount, and we looked at the area that we believe the chamber of stone was where the Pharisees would meet. And, you know, the police had been called out for the second time on not just Peter and John, but all of the 12 apostles this time. They've been set free by an angel, and they've gone to the temple to preach the gospel early in the morning. So they are taken into custody by the chief of the temple police. This guy is second in command of all of Jewish authority in all of Israel. He is just below the high priest who sits on the Sanhedrin. So he's gone out with his fellas to do what the Sanhedrin wanted, to take these men into custody. So now they stand before the Sanhedrin. If you look at page one of your notes, you will notice there in verse 28, he says that Luke tells us that the high priest, Caiaphas, he says, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name." In other words, we commanded you. We gave you a command, and we actually put forth an injunction upon your speaking about this man who Caiaphas doesn't even want his name on his lips. And I find that to be hypocritical, because obviously Jesus is in his mind, because he doesn't want them to speak in his name. So they have given orders. And when the court gives orders, they are to be fulfilled. Because if you don't fulfill all the orders, let's say you've been arrested for spousal abuse, and the court now says you've done your whatever, 4 or 5 months in the county jail, but you see, you still owe us 5 years in custody. But we're going to release you on probation. We'll let you stay on probation, but here are our orders. And you can't vote, you can't have a firearm, you can't have knives, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't meet with other felons and so forth and on. They give you this whole list. And if you violate one of them, then you're going to go back to court, and then you're going to, actually, you're going to go to jail, then you're going to go to court, and then they're going to send you to prison to finish your sentence. And so we have here our apostles, and the high priest is letting them know something heavy is going to be coming down because of their activity. We strictly charged you not to teach in his name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. So they're guilty. They're guilty of teaching in Jesus' name, which they're the ones that decided that that was the law. They're guilty of having gone throughout Jerusalem, and not only Jerusalem, but the local towns as well. And they're sharing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the evidence is going to convict them of something. He then tells them, and you intend, you actively are desiring. That's what the word intend in the Greek is telling us. You actively desire to bring this man's blood upon us. And that's not what they're doing. What they're actively doing is sharing the truth, the account of what took place. And it's true that they're the ones that brought Jesus under arrest to the high priest's home. There he was adjudicated to have violated their laws. Jesus told them, I am the Messiah. And they said, that can't be. And therefore, since you set yourself up as God, you deserve to die. And we've got just the right guy, Pilate, who's the Roman governor, who can get this job done. This guy does not want us getting the people all agitated. He's got to look good before the Caesar in Rome. So you actively intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey. In other words, we must submit to something or someone. The high priest is saying to them in his orders previously and now reminding them, I'm the authority. I'm the authority. But Peter is telling him, no, we must obey God. He's the higher authority. We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers, now bear in mind, Mr. Caiaphas, Mr. High Priest, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, your father and mine, raised Jesus. Well, you know, they don't want to hear that because they don't believe in the resurrection. But what they've got to be thinking is, as Peter's saying this, well, we don't have his body. And we've got hundreds of witnesses saying they saw him alive after the crucifixion and his burial. So something's going on here that the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection of anyone, nor do they believe in angels. But he's saying to them, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed, you arrested him, you arraigned him, you killed him. That's the truth of the matter. Now, you and I know that's what happened physically. The real thing is that you and I had a part in the reason for his death because of our sins. If we were not sinners, there would have been no need for the perfect sacrifice on our behalf. So you killed him by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Here's your opportunity, Sanhedrin. Joseph of Arimathea knows that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Nicodemus understands the same thing. Saul of Tarsus, who's probably in the mix here, he does not believe those things with the rest of them. The beauty here is that all of these men that are hearing this interplay between the high priest and the apostles is that as you read farther on in the book of Acts, many of the Pharisees are going to turn to Christ and receive him as their Lord and Savior. And we are witnesses to these things, Peter tells them. We're witnesses to the fact you killed him. We're witnesses to the fact you had him arrested. We're witnesses to these things. This blood is on you. But the big thing is we've seen him alive. We've sat down with him. We had breakfast with him. And we sat under him for 40 days listening to more teaching. And we know you don't believe in angels, but nonetheless, we watched him rise up into the sky until a cloud blocked our view. And when we looked back down, there's two more angels. We've seen three angels now. So when they heard this, they were enraged and they wanted to kill them. So if you turn to page 2 of your notes, towards the center of them, you see the subtitle, "The Apostles Once Again Are Able to Witness About Jesus Before the Sanhedrin." They don't see this as, at least I've looked at troubles that have come into my life. When trouble has come into my life, it's trouble. I didn't see it, as an opportunity and an adventure for me to enter into with God the Holy Spirit to face this trouble and to rely on him rather than on me and to leave this in his hands rather than in my own, simply to listen to him, read the breath of God, let him speak into my heart, and to follow what he wants me to do now that I've got this trouble that I'm facing in my life. You see, our lives in Christ are supposed to be thrilling, and certainly theirs are. So they're before the Sanhedrin, excuse me, for the second time. I think of Steve Shaffet. You know, two of these four white roses are Steve's. He had two people at the hospital, a captive audience. And if you know Steve, Steve is not a man that's short on words. And so he had these two people for an hour, and he shared the gospel with both of them. Now, that's what happens when he goes to the hospital. He doesn't go to the hospital, "Oh, here's this thing, and I've got all this trouble in my tummies, and they're going to cut me open and all this, you know. Here's my opportunity." No, I'm not looking forward to the pain and all that stuff he's saying, but you know what? Here's my opportunity to talk to people I never would have met otherwise. There had to be this almost insurmountable problem can only be fixed by surgery. So now I get to go talk to surgeons and nurses and nurse practitioners and pharmacists and all kinds of other people about Jesus. You see, it's seen as an opportunity because our lives are to be thrilling. Can you imagine how boring life would be if nothing challenging ever happened in your life? I mean, when something's really good and things are going and things are really, really, really good, and that's all it is, man, this is good. I don't know about you, but I get bored. You know, when we're able to go to our timeshare on Maui, and we're able to spend 5 weeks, I'm actually looking forward to coming back and facing the likes of you. I mean, it's a long time. You know, I'm in paradise. But I'm ready to come back and see you. Following Jesus has proved to be, and at least in my life, and I hope for yours, as you have a different perspective about challenges. Since he adopted you, he wants you to involve him in your life. And that means all of your life. All of your life. Our lives are to be a thrilling adventure. Definitely not boring, not ho-hum, but an exciting goosebump kind of journey. And this is what we see in these men's lives, if you look at it, rather than, oh, these poor guys. You know, we need to look at it, that it's filled with adventure. These guys are involved in civil disobedience. There's probably not many of us that have gone out and been involved in crowds doing civil obedience or by ourselves conducting civil disobedience to the man, to the law, with the fact that we could get arrested. Their lives were filled with civil disobedience, jail, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is very keenly and very powerfully involved in their lives. And I want that. I want that in my life. And so there have to be these times in Ron's life in order for the Holy Spirit to show himself to be so powerful in my life. When I was out of work and wondering, what in the world am I going to do? I've been out of work for 3 years and all I've got is this constant physical pain. What is going to happen? He's going to give me you all. And more pain.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, I shouldn't have been complaining about the previous adventure. But you see, that there's this wonderfulness when he's involved, when we're sick, but he's involved. When the issues are between our spouses is going on, but he's involved. We want to come alongside and help someone, and we can't do it in our own strength. But when he gets involved, he brings the wisdom, the knowledge as to how we can do that, or to bring other things to bear to be able to be involved in helping this particular situation. But they had all this stuff going on in their lives. They've met the chief of the temple police. I don't particularly want to see Chief Beck before he retires. And you know, they have this whole new thing going on in their lives. And here again, they find themselves before the Sanhedrin. So as you can see, the Jewish aristocracy, the religious aristocracy, once again, after pulling themselves together, I mean, they were pretty upset. All 12 of these guys that they're going to be arraigning are gone. And no one understands how people could be guarding an empty jail and thinking, what happened to these fellas? And then to understand that they're in the temple. They're up on the Temple Mountain preaching. That was just kind of over the top for these guys. So they have them brought before them. And they're going to attempt once again to suppress the apostles and their message. Now, their message we didn't look at very closely in Acts chapter 5 and verse 20. Do you remember what that message was? The message came from our Heavenly Father to the angel, and the angel told them once he had taken them in this mysterious way out of the public jail, he told them the message of all the words of this life. What is this message? Usually we just hear it say, hear them speak in the scripture about the gospel. What is all the words of this life? It's just another, it's a synonym, if you will, for saying that this is the message of salvation. Write down Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts 4, 12, it says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. And then in Acts 13, 26, he says, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. They've been given the message of life, the message of salvation. Jesus said, the evil one, he came to kill, to destroy, and there was one other thing. What was that?
Steal.
To steal, yeah. But I have come, Jesus said, to what? To give you life, and to give it to you abundantly. We're not talking about the health and wealth gospel, which is a false gospel. It is heretical. Those teachers are false teachers. This is a life that is rich spiritually. In John's gospel, chapter 6, verses 67 and 68, Jesus is speaking to the 12 and he says, do you want to go away as well? I'll let you read the context about that. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of life. So we have the words of life, and this is their message, and that's what they were doing that early morning back up on the Temple Mount. But in this bitter reproach that we've heard from the chief priests, we get a glimpse into the sick mind of an oppressor. This is someone who is a child of the most low devil. And yet people were looking to him as though he was a man of God. And we have people like that today, all across America. And now they're even on the computer, you know. You can go online and listen to them. You know, there are these high priests all across America who are telling us who all the bad people are. Bad people according to them. They don't give you video clips of the entire message of these bad people. They just give you excerpts. I find that diabolical. No one ever set up Ron Seidel to be the judge of another pastor. I may not like the message of another pastor, but if I don't like it, then it's incumbent upon me to go to him and sit down with him, if he'll sit with me, and to have the discussion with him biblically as to, aren't you feeding your people a bunch of hogwash and stuff that'll hurt them? But any brother should do that with another brother, or sister with a brother, or a brother with a sister who is in error. Rather than the promoting of becoming the chief priest and speaking evil about other people who we don't even know. I get so tired of that. And the trouble is with that, I used to do it. Now we need to go to those people. We need to stop being the Pharisees. We need to stop being the Sadducees. We need to go find out for ourselves. We need to be the good Bereans. Is Ron telling me the truth here? I need to study the word and make sure he's not lying to me. Someone says that one of my mentors is a false teacher. My next question is going to be, how do you know they're a false teacher? I know some of my mentors are men that I've lost respect for because they should have disqualified themselves from ministry decades ago, but they haven't. And they're well known, and they are loved. And their names go all the way around the world. The church needs to be sharing the words of life. We're to be encouraging people, not tearing people down. We're to be lifting people up, not pushing them down. We are to be telling the truth. If we know the truth, we are not to be propagating someone else's comments in the event that that person's comments may not be fully the truth. So there's a bitter reproach here on the part of the Sanhedrin towards these 12 men. The observation that, here's your fill-in. Fear is both a technique and a reward for tyranny. You may want to think about that. Fear is both a technique and a reward for tyranny. In this instance, the religious rulers exclaimed that the apostles were determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. The truth is, they were the ones who were guilty of this because they said, crucify him. They publicly requested this before Pilate, and they did this in the crowds. They said, crucify him. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verses 22 through 23, Pilate said to them, then what shall we do with Jesus, who is called Christ? See, we have an opportunity here. We can either give you Barabbas, a murderer, or we can give you Jesus, who hasn't done anything wrong. They all said, let him be crucified. And he said, why? Why? I've talked to this man. Why should I crucify him? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. All the crowds joined in with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're all yelling, crucify him, crucify him. They haven't met Jesus. And those that have met him, they've seen that he did nothing but good things. He healed people. He loved on people. They don't even know him. They're just following the leaders. And isn't that what so many of us do? We follow the leader. Of course he wouldn't lead me astray. Really? We got a lot of bad shepherds out there. Really bad ones. And they're pastors over gigantic churches. Matthew 27:25, they said, and all the people answered. Circle the word all. I bypassed that a whole bunch of times in reading this gospel. And all the people answered. You know, most of Israel was rejecting in this their Messiah. Most of Israel is doing that. And they're taking responsibility upon themselves for rejecting Yeshua HaMashiach. And all the people answered, his blood, they're making a curse upon themselves. His blood be on us and our children. And sadly to say, in 70 AD, Titus would march in and he would sack Jerusalem and he would put the children and the wives and the girls as well as the men to the sword. They called this curse upon themselves. those leaders reprimand. Their reprimand was laced with the smell of death, because the apostles were showing a nonviolent contempt for this court's orders against them that needed to be fulfilled. The Sadducees now had all the evidence that they needed to convict all 12 of the apostles, and if they can get Pilate to go along with them a second time, to kill them all. And this, they see, would be the end of this whole thing concerning Jesus. It didn't work with Jesus, but they actually think if we get these 12, then we can put an end to it. The question I have there for you is, how did the apostles respond to the second wave of vindictive opposition? The question you might want to ask yourself is, how would you have responded having been brought before your boss or before some other person of authority who had scolded you and demanded that you stop speaking about Jesus? But how did the apostles respond to the second wave of vindictive opposition? With incredible courage. Incredible courage. They know what they're facing. They saw what they did to Jesus. But they had incredible courage as bounce back believers. And that's what we need to be. Bounce back believers. Not take anything that we may hear from this pulpit or from the adult Sunday school or listening to the radio or whatever it is. If we are convicted by the Spirit of God about something we have said, something we have done, to take that as, my goodness, there is another demonstration of my Heavenly Father's love for me. He's pointing out here is a weakness in your life, Ron. And you know who to come to if you want to get it fixed. Because I stand with you. I adopted you. I paid the price for you. I love you. I love you so very much. I have the answers. Come to me and I'll help you fix it. That's what he's calling us to, family. He'll stand with you when you stand before your Sanhedrin. Maybe your problem won't be a bunch of men. Maybe your problem is something else. You know what it may have been in the past, and you know how the Lord walked you through it, or maybe you did it on your own and it didn't go so well. I know both sides of that. I prefer to go with the one who loves me and has my best and greatest good at heart, and let him be the influence in my life. And I think we're all learning that. At least I think we're all learning that. Today is a day to start allowing for that to take place. Let's not abdicate our responsibility to act like we did before we had this opportunity to know Jesus. Let's enjoy him. And let's go into hell with squirt guns with him, you know? He'll take care of things. I know some guys that I can trust with my life, but none of them are like our Lord Jesus Christ. He'll see you through it all. Through it all. And when it's over, he won't have left you. He'll still be with you. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you again for the wonder of this life-giving word that you've provided us. We thank you for the living examples in Peter and John and the other disciples. We thank you for the living examples of people in our own church family who have faced major obstacles. We thank you that we can go to them and pick their brain, so to speak. What was it that you asked of our Lord to help you in this very trying time in your marriage? How is it that you have been struggling in a wheelchair for decades and beginning as a young mom, being forced to be a paraplegic by the acts of a sinful man? How is it that you are such a wonderful example of a godly woman, when so much that I enjoy, you can't? There are so many Peters and Johns and Vickys and Rainas. There are those that are right here that have suffered much. They were convicted of not being non-Christians, but they were convicted of being followers of the Lord Jesus in the most trying of circumstances. Oh yes, Father, they're guilty. They're guilty of being sons and daughters of the Most High God. And we thank you for them. So my Lord, I pray for those of us that have been shown some things today that need to be fixed. If we have injured anybody, help us to go to them and tell them we're sorry and will you please forgive me. Help us to be these children of light that are doing their best, but oftentimes not relying upon your Spirit to enable us to show the character, the wonderful qualities, the behavior of men and women, boys and girls filled with the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you will help me to be an encourager and a lover of people. And even as the church sign says, not to be so quick to judge. If anyone needs to be judged, it is me, and I am so grateful that you decided that people like me will stand before you for judgment, but it'll be a judgment of rewards. And I'm going to be lacking. But between now and then, my Lord, I pray that myself and people like me will seek the necessary changes. So as to simply put a smile in your face and to please you as a son or a daughter of the Most High God. For we pray these things in the name of him who is such an example for all of us, your son Jesus. Amen.